Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We acknowledge all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do for us day by day. We pray simply this morning that you would continue to work in our hearts through the power of your word to confess our sins, to rejoice in the salvation and forgiveness that is ours, and then to grow in our faith life each day. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As is indeed fitting, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Truly we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect light and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. Almighty, eternal God, the governor, the ruler of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people. Grant us your peace in our days. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the second Sunday in the season of Epiphany, is found in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. This is the account of young Samuel when he first communicated, talked to the Lord his God, actually heard him audibly speak to him. Our lesson that we want to gain from this morning, as it applies to us today, is to remember that God still talks to us in his word, not audibly as he did here to Samuel, but our response, he speaks to us in his word, the Bible. Our response then is supposed to be exactly the same as that of Samuel. We're supposed to actually listen to what he says. That means we don't approach God's word with our own preconceived notions. We let him communicate truth to us. So reading in 1 Samuel 3, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 23, as found printed on supplement page 36. Rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, beginning with the 43rd verse. Last week we heard how Jesus was anointed to begin his public ministry at his baptism. This morning we read how he began to gather his disciples. The thread of connection here, one of the threads with our first reading, is that he spoke to Samuel, and Samuel said simply, "Speak, for I am listening." When he began to call his disciples, one of them, as we'll hear, doubted that Jesus could be the Messiah, since he came from an area not known for its popularity, or it was sort of a rundown, forgotten place. And the solution of his brother was simply to invite him and say, "Come and listen to him. Hear him." It's that word that would, he knew, convince him. That's the same thing that we do when we go to God in his word. We simply listen to him. And it's the same thing we're called, as these men were, to share that simple message. And it can be as simple as, "Come and listen. Come and hear him." Reading in John 1. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. With our voices, we speak the words that reside in our hearts, the confession of our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God's grace, God's mercy, His peace be multiplied to each of you in the certain knowledge that Jesus is your Savior, your Redeemer. Amen. Dear fellow inhabitants of the temple of God, there are certain words that you just can't make sound good. Even the sound of them is repulsive. It's somehow negative in our minds. Creepy, creepy. You just can't say that and have it be something good. Oh yeah, he's creepy. Slimy. Pus. It's just gross. So carry that into this area in which we live and go back in history. So the first people that came here were ascribed cool-sounding names or titles. They were pioneers. They were explorers. They were trailblazers. They were mountain men. Any of you guys ever dreamed of being a mountain man? It usually had something to do with being jilted by a woman. I'm going to go and be a mountain man, and I'm going to be by myself, and I'll be a romantic figure. But the name is cool, right? A mountain man. And then others came, and they still weren't bad titles because the land had been pierced. People had come into it, and then came settlers. Not bad. Pioneers. And some of them were farmers and ranchers. All good. All good titles still. But then somewhere along the line came another group. And this was after the land had been settled and it was owned legally or not, more or less, by others. And they came in, and these earlier settlers, pioneers, farmers, ranchers, a lot of them died. It was very perilous times. They'd get sick and just die. And their land, the cabin they built or whatever would be available, so these others moved in. And what did they call them? Squatters. There is just no good way to say that word. Could you imagine anybody at a family reunion boldly saying, yeah, my wife and I are squatters? It just, nah. The problem with squatters, as history tells us, was that they usually leached off the work of someone else. They came and, by and large, moved into what was already there. So you'd have, for example, a big rancher who had line shacks because his place was so big. His hired hands would go out and work cattle in an area too far to go back and forth, so they would stay in this line cabin. Well, they'd ride out one day and they'd find squatters had moved into the cabin that somebody else had built and was claiming it for their own. They also were notorious for not doing anything to maintain or upgrade the land. That's the main reason why others hated them or despised them. Because from their perspective, they were reluctant to put any work or any amount of work into an area when they were never sure if they were going to get kicked out the next day. So it was a lower strata of people that moved in, known as squatters. How do you think God sees us? Because this is all detached and objective, but now make it subjective. How do you think God views us? Would He list us, label us, recognize us as squatters or as tenants? Because we live in a dwelling that is not our own, as we're going to hear from our text for this morning. We are not owners of this body in which we live. We simply inhabit it, and it's owned by another. And are we good, faithful tenants? Do we take care of this? Do we do what the owner wants? Or are we more, at times, loathsome squatters? This is a question, one of the questions we're going to address on the basis of our text for this morning found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the sixth chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So far, the very words of our God. Trusting that God will keep his promise again this morning to work his power through these his words also among us. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So the first fact revealed to us by our God, so we know it's true, in this text, is that we don't own ourselves. You need to pause here and hear that again and think about it and let that sink in. I do not own myself. This body in which my life exists is not my own. That is actually profound when you come to terms with that truth. The world around us, of course, really, really does not want to hear that. It enrages them to have anyone else say that. In fact, the very fabric of who they are, how they think and what they do, is woven from the threads of humanism, man is a measure of all things, and self-ownership, selfishness. Think for a moment of the great evils of our society. I would guess that the one that pops instantly to our minds, at least I hope it would be abortion. There are countless evils, of course, but this, since we've learned sort of to live with it, is the most heinous evil of our society, where our society in general condones the murder, the bloody, gory murder of the most innocent and helpless among us. So how does the world justify that? It's all predicated on justified by the concept that we own ourselves, that a woman owns her own body and therefore gets to do whatever she wants with it. And God tells us that's simply not true. Plug in other great sins, and you'll see that society tends to try to justify every one of them on the basis of self-ownership. I am myself. I get to do whatever I want. There's a push toward legalizing the recreational use of drugs. And the argument is, my body, my choice. I want to do it, I get to. The only thing that limits this in their minds is if it interferes with the rights of someone else, who they also to believe. So into that morass, into that confusion, this bright, crystalline, pure light of God's word shines. And we read these words. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Think of that. Don't let that slide by. Think of that. In you, your body is a temple in which God the Holy Spirit resides. That's just awesome. If you really come to terms with what that means, that right now within you the Holy Spirit resides. You have from God, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. This will actually be a life change. But here it applies. If we let this truth from our God will change almost everything, because it provides this touchstone that can be referred. And you'll find clear answers to the vast majority of them. Because if I'm not my own, if I'm a tenant here, the questions of life change. It's not, for example, if you're thinking of what to do with your life, your first career, second, third career, whatever. It's how does God want me? God the owner. How does He want me to use this temple, this body that He gave me? Because it's not mine. It's not mine to do with as I choose. It's my God's. And He's given me. Every decision, in fact, changes. Because it's not what will make me happy, it's what does my God want. It's not, is this possible, but is this wise, is this best? Knowing that I don't own myself, and my life, therefore, is not all about me. It's all about the owner. This also, by the way, radically alters our perception of success, doesn't it? Now, you know how the world defines success. You heard it probably 1,000 times, each of you. They're talking about somebody, oh, he's very successful. What does that mean? That always means they're rich or powerful or whatever. They have fancy everything. That's the world's idea of success. Well, now plug it into this truth that God revealed to us, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so glorify God in your body. And it changes, doesn't it? It's not then, success can't be about what I did for myself, what I accumulated for myself. It's how did I use this temple, this body that I'm just occupying, owned by another, in the service of the owner? How did I live my life to His glory, as God told me to do here? So that's, again, a picture of a perfect world where we walk throughout the day remembering the Holy Spirit is within us. So we obviously never want to do anything that would sully this temple, invite anything in that would be bad. But how do I then live my life for my God? Does that mean everybody has to be a pastor or a Christian day school teacher or a foreign missionary? Now, if you recall, a couple of years ago, we had a study of an oft-neglected doctrine in God's Word called the Doctrine of Vocation. Does it ring a bell with anybody? The Doctrine of Vocation is important, and yet for some reason we neglect it. And says simply that it is God who calls every single one of us to our life of service wherever we are. It isn't that God just calls some to be pastors, teachers, and so forth, because of what comes next. What are they called to do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, obviously, everybody can't be that and shouldn't be that. It's sort of like once in a while if we try to gather a choir here and we go back to sing our song and there's nobody left to hear it. If everybody were pastors and teachers, there would be no congregation. There would be no means to support the congregation and so on. So God calls some to equip everyone else. But they also have a vocation. They also have been called by God as his servants in whatever circle of life they find themselves. This is a tremendous comfort to many, by the way. Some are wondering, well, should I? And it's good to aspire toward, but God didn't outfit everybody for that. So you comfortably, confidently look at, these are the gifts God gave me, and I'm going to serve him here. This is still my calling, my vocation. And God's plan is that I use the opportunities in this vocation to serve him. And again, that's the perfect world picture. But we're dragged back to the image of the squatter. And we ask ourselves, how am I doing in all of this? Do I see myself in that perfect picture of God saying, here's all the gifts I've given you. Use them in my service. Glorify God in your body. Or do I look at myself and see more of a squatter, an ingrate? Someone who believes he owns what he's been given. Evidently, this is where a text comes in. Evidently, some souls in Corinth were using and abusing what had become a popular expression of their day. All things are lawful for me. That's squatter talk when you stop to think about it, isn't it? That's not something that noble Christians say. Evidently, what they were getting at is, and we're not sure, but the most likely explanation is, when they use this expression, they were saying, since Jesus died for my sins and paid for them, that whole thing is removed. Sin can no longer condemn me. I'm saved or condemned on the basis of faith in Jesus. So, taking some of Paul's advice, for example, eating meat sacrificed to idols, it's nothing. You can do it if you do it in good conscience. Don't if you can't. And also, when he talked to Peter, the sheet let down from heaven and the unclean animals, and he said, it's changed now, you can eat, there are no restrictions on food. So they took all that and they made this, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want. Well, they could eat anything they want. They could drink anything they want. Obviously not drunkenness, but is it squatter talk to think in those terms? To think, I can do this and not go to hell. Instead of, is this what my God wants? Is this what the owner of this temple, my body, wants? Is this what I would do to glorify him? So Paul addressed that. All things are lawful for me. You can see him quote, it's in quotes. So he said, okay, this is what you're saying. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Interesting concept, isn't it? Do you ever feel old Adam in you, because that's where it would come from, do you ever feel somehow deprived or somehow see an injustice that the world seems to have no restrictions, they get to do whatever they want? Well, ask yourself this, I will not be enslaved by anything. What exactly does that mean? Now, we know that Christians, let me make this clear, Christians experience an internal change when we're brought to faith. The new man is created. The new man doesn't think like that. So if you find yourself having thoughts like, man, I wish I could do what the world does. I wish I could get away with that stuff. That's squatter talk. That's old man talk, thought. Because the new man doesn't think that. But here's how you address that old man, old Adam talk, if you ever think like that. when God's word here talks about, I will not be enslaved by anything. Could you imagine any scenario where you would not be owned? Could you imagine any scenario at all where you could actually be an independent operator, free of any sort of obligation or encumbrance? Well, our text says you were bought with a price. Bought from whom? Bought from what? Slavery to another master. The point is, there is no such thing as self-ownership. Because you will be owned, each of us will be owned by one of two things. Either you are owned by God and inhabited by His Holy Spirit, or you are owned by the devil and you are enslaved to sin. Those are the only two options. Nobody goes through life as a self-owner. We are owned by one or the other. So the way to use this in connection with any thoughts your old man, your old Adam might bring, like, oh, look at the world they get to. Instead, look at, that would be my option. They're not free. They might look like they have more opportunity or more whatever, according to that old man in us. But what you need to learn to see is slavery and ownership by Satan. And then that changes, doesn't it? Because if those are our two options, which they are, owned by Satan and going to hell, or owned by my God, not only is that not cumbersome, it's enlightening and liberating. I don't want, obviously, to go to hell, but the opposite is I'm now owned by my God, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. Cause for rejoicing, nothing less. Our text also then goes through some of the understanding this, then this. In other words, when you understand what the reality is for a Christian, that the Holy Spirit owns you, He lives within you, he talks about how repulsive it is and should be to us to introduce anything unclean into that. Now, actually conceptualize this, visualize it. This is a dwelling, me. In this lives the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. He's that perfect, holy, third person of the triune God. How would we ever want to, when we're thinking, when we put on the new man and thinking in terms that God wants, how could we ever contemplate putting anything unholy into that temple where God the Holy Spirit dwells? You want more ammunition to use against your old Adam? How much would it take? How much sin would I be safe in introducing into that temple until the Holy Spirit would no longer live there? Now understand, it is faith alone in Jesus Christ who saves. But sin has that power to destroy saving faith. It has that power to corrode and destroy. How could you and I then ever feel burdened or displeased by the fact that God Himself is a landlord of our bodies? Let this sink in this week to come. Think back to these words. Whenever you see house for rent or something else, let that trigger this remembrance that this body is owned by someone else and you are just living here in it. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. You serve Him. And then see how that guides and directs everything that you do in life. And then listen to that voice of your God. Hear that Holy Spirit within you directing you. And thank Him that he lives there and ask him to live there without a rival. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds, comfort and protect each of us always in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Our God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that by your working, through the power of your word, you have taken ownership of our bodies. Your Holy Spirit there now resides. We thank you also for the precious Christian fellowship, which we are now enjoying in your name, fellow inhabitants or fellow housers of you, God the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together, the true and only God, and for the privilege of hearing your word by which we grow in faith. Give us all a sincere longing to assemble here in your name, to worship you and to be edified by the preaching and teaching of your word. Help us to look to the needs also, not just of ourselves, but to others here. To recall that they too are struggling with the difficulties of life. They too need the encouragement that we can bring. This is part, Heavenly Father, we recognize of understanding that we are your servants. We are inhabitants of this body, and we've been given gifts to serve you in whatever way we can. Help us to look outward then to the needs of others. Father, we look upon the week just ended, and we confess that we have not obeyed your word and commandments perfectly. We have not always been perfect examples of our Lord Jesus. Our days have all too often been marked by failure to do the good things that you delight to see in your adopted children. Instead, we have often sinned and deserve only your wrath. But we thank you that you have this morning again comforted us with the message of forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. Dear Jesus, help us to cling to you forever in true faith as our only Savior, the one who loved us with a love we cannot comprehend, who redeemed us from our sins, who purchased us, bought us back from our ownership by sin and Satan. Through the word of salvation which we have heard here today, increase our faith, our appreciation and understanding of all that you do for us. Deepen our appreciation of the sacrifice that you made on Calvary's cross for us. And, O Holy Spirit, open our hearts to not only hear the word of truth each time we encounter it, but to understand and believe it. Help us to mature in the faith, to have a deeper love for our God and for one another. We pray again this morning that you would be with all who are suffering in any way, especially those who are suffering from the current virus afflicting our country. We pray for our rulers. Give them wisdom, courage, and honesty. Turn them from lovers of self and lovers of pleasure to lovers of you. Guide them in their decisions. Soften their unbelieving hearts and bring them to faith, that they may bring forth the fruits of faith in their lives to the benefit of your church. And yet, despite what happens, remind each of us, comfort each of us with the knowledge that though we have an earthly ruler, we have a heavenly Father and God. You are our ultimate authority, and we know that you never fail. You never cease to love us. You never are unwise. All these things we ask, Father, trusting that you will preserve us as you have in the past, and pray as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.